all that we have. We have come this far in our lives only because of your faithfulness and only because of your mercy. Had it not been for your faithfulness and mercy, Lord, we would not have been here today. And Lord, from our hearts we thank you for bringing us this far. And as we stand at the beginning of a new year, 2011, and we look into the dark tunnel that lies ahead of us, none of us who are here this morning really knows what lies ahead. But one thing we do know, our God is faithful, always has been, always will be. And we rejoice in your faithfulness this morning, O God. And we thank you, Lord, that we can hear you say again and again and again, "Fear not, for I am with you. Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death," says the psalmist, "I will fear no evil, because you are with me. And you are with us, and we rejoice in your faithfulness this morning, O God." Thank you for the wonderful peace that we can experience just in this moment, and thank you for the assurance that we have right now, that you are in control of everything, of our lives, of our futures. You are in control of everything, and from our hearts, Lord God, we worship you. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, guys. You guys are such a blessing. Yanni phoned me yesterday afternoon at about 3 o'clock in a state of absolute panic, stuck at Joburg Airport, two aircraft out of commission because of mechanical failures, and they were unable to get home overnight. So they were supposed to be here this morning. They are not, however, and so the responsibility has fallen upon me this morning to bring the word. I really am very excited about what God is doing in our time. Having grown up in a Pentecostal home and in a Pentecostal environment, and being in my late 30s now as I am, you were not supposed to laugh now. I have seen many moves of God over the years. We had the days when the evangelists traveled the world, the Billy Grahams, Oral Roberts, etc., 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 of the world. And they had crusades. Reinhard Bonnke, having a few years ago assembled in Nigeria 1 million people, in excess of 1 million people at the single service. We saw those moves come and we saw those moves go, and God had a very specific and a very wonderful plan with all of those. We saw the rise of the cell church movement over the world, the Yonggi Cho's, Lawrence Kong's of the world, and they have massive, massive mega churches. Yonggi Cho's church is in excess of 800,000 people in a single church. You are allotted a ticket entitling you to go to one service per Sunday. So if you have a yellow ticket, you can go at 7 o'clock in the morning. If you have a blue ticket, you can go at 8 o'clock in the morning. If you have a green ticket, you can go at 9 o'clock in the morning. And if you miss the slot, sorry for you, wait until next week. We've seen all that come and go. I believe that the move of God in our time is on a very, very individual level. Just think about this. If every Christian on the face of the earth in 2011 wins one soul for Christ, it's mind-boggling. How many Christians are there in the world? I mean, true believers. I don't know. I don't think anybody really knows. But if everybody just won one soul for Christ in the course of 2011, the church will double in size. And then exponentially, we know where it can go from there. And I really believe that God wants to touch many people in our time. And I really believe that God wants to do it on a very individual level. Hence my message of this morning. I'd like to speak to you this morning about new creatures, new character. new creatures, new character. As I was preparing for this morning, I came upon this wonderful little commentary in this Bible that I have. I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And this is just as an introduction to my message this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says the following. Let's read it together. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then verse 7 says this, but we have this treasure. What treasure? What he spoke of in the previous verse, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. This treasure, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, has shone into our hearts. And then he says in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And then I read this little piece of commentary. I'd like to read it for you. It says this, just plain jars. As humans, we are earthen vessels, plain old clay pots. We may drape our human frame with fancy clothes, surround it with glittering possessions, transport it in rolling splendor, or rest it on a seat of power. But in the end, we are still just human beings. Certainly, we have dignity and value in God's sight, but as believers, we hold something of incomparably greater value, the treasure of Christ's grace and light. A child picks a fragrant bouquet of wild flowers for a mother and places them in an old mayonnaise jar or vase. What does the mother pay attention to? What delights her heart? The flowers or the mayonnaise jar? Our value as vessels lies in the incomparable beauty and splendor of what we hold, not in our shape or color. Isn't that beautiful? The beauty we hold, the beauty we have, is in what we hold, not who we are or what we look like. Isn't it a great privilege and a wonderful honor to have the grace and the glory and the light of Christ shining in and through our lives? And you see, together with that honor, together with that graceful or gracious gift, comes a huge responsibility. We need to arrive at a place in our lives where we can give away what God has given to us. We all watched that, or most of us have watched that DVD of Jack Frost, where he talks about the Father's love. And he says, so many people struggle because they can receive and they can't give away. Other people can give away, but they can't receive. And what he says in that DVD, and he says it over and over again, he said, life, being Christian living, is all about receiving God's love and giving it away. Receiving God's light and giving it away. Receiving God's grace and giving it away. That's what it's about. And that's what people struggle to do, because a lot of people are so intent on receiving that they forget about giving it away. And other people really have a problem because of relationships in their past receiving from God. So some people receive well, but they don't give away. And other people give away well, but they don't receive well. And Christian living is really about that. Receiving God's love and giving it away. Receiving God's light and giving it away. Receiving God's grace and giving it away. Receiving God's blessing and giving it away. That's what life is all about. I don't know who of you probably all of you have experienced this. You know, it's wonderful to receive 10 rand from somebody. It's a great feeling when someone gives you 10 bucks. Well, maybe not anymore, but but you know, when you meet Edgar in the car park at Pick and Pay, and you feel in your pocket for change and you really don't have change, and you open your wallet and you take 10 bucks out of your wallet and you give it to Edgar, and you see his face, you know that giving is far greater. The blessing of giving is far greater than the blessing of receiving. Receiving God's love and giving it away. That's what it's about. And that's what God expects of us, and that's what God asks of us in this time in which we are living. Our beauty and value and glory is in what we hold. God, through His Holy Spirit, constantly restoring us to the image of Himself. Now remember, when God created man, the Godhead stood in heaven and said, "Everything that we have made is beautiful." And then God says, "Let us make man in our own image." Now all that happens when we indulge in sinful lives, the image of God is broken down, systematically broken down in our lives. And we see people sitting in prisons, we see drug addicts lying in the street, and we ask ourselves, what in this man or what in this woman reflects the image of God? And we see violence and we see crime and we see all these things happening, and we realize that these people do not reflect the image of God at all. And down and out, dirty, sinner man lies in a gutter, and the image of God is nowhere to be found. And then that man or woman commits his or her life to Christ, and just the faintest light starts to break through. Something happens, and the faintest light starts to break through. And all of our Christian lives is this: God, in the process of restoring His perfect image in our lives. That's all it's about. And growing as a Christian is nothing more and nothing less than the restoration of the image of God in which we were created. Just as sin has broken down that image, the Spirit of God and spiritual growth restores that image in our lives. That's what it's about. Restoring of the image of God. Now, today is the 2nd of January. A lot of people have woken up this morning and realized they've missed a day. What is today? The 1st of January. No. The 1st of January was yesterday. You missed a day. And a lot of people have woken up this morning and missed a day and realized that they have missed a day. And this is the time of year that we make New Year's resolutions, right? I heard a guy say once, someone asked him, "What is your New Year's resolution?" He said, "My New Year's resolution is not to make New Year's resolutions." Because yesterday, I bet so many people have said, "This year, I'm going to lose weight." And come the 2nd of January, and another good lunch, they say, "Well, you know, 2012 is a new year. It's another year. It's fine. You know, this year I'm going to make a million." And at the end of January, you're struggling to pay the debt. And you say, "Oh, well, you know, 2012 will also do." So New Year's resolutions are things that we say, and often we mean them very well. But you know what? If it doesn't happen this year, next year is another year. The truth is that when it comes to spiritual matters, New Year's resolutions, or not necessarily New Year's resolutions, but things that we resolve to do in our lives, are far more important than a mere, "This year I'll lose weight," or "This year I'll make a million." It is far more important that we concentrate on the things that we resolve to do in our lives, the things that we promise ourselves and promise God that we will do. It is far more important. It is a far more pressing issue to get to the goals that we set for ourselves in serving God. It's not just about, oh, you know what, this year I will win one soul for Christ, and on the 3rd of January, ah, you know what, I'm really not up to this. 2012 is a new year. It's not that simple. It's not that simple. Because you see, remember what I said about responsibility. Each of us need to be responsible Christians. Now, I want to say this. It is important that we live consciously. It is important that we live deliberately. It is important that we live with purpose. For so many people in the world, life just happens. Today is just another day. And you know what? We'll see how it goes today. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. You know, as Christians, we cannot afford to live that way. We need to live consciously. I've said to many people over the years, Christians may not be unthinking people. Is there a word like unthinking? Non-thinking. I don't think there is a word like unthinking. Is there a word like unthinking? From today, there is a word like unthinking. Okay, today, you know, Oxford, you know, will someone phone Oxford straight after this? Please send them an email. We cannot afford to be non-thinking or unthinking Christians. We need to be conscious Christians. We need to live consciously. It needs to be important to us how we live. And when we sin, and when we fall, and when we fail, we cannot just say, oh, well, you know, that's the way life is. You know, ook maar mens. Also just human. We can't live that way. We have to live consciously. We have to feel the conviction of God's Holy Spirit when we fail. We have to feel the conviction of God's Spirit when we sin. Because if we don't, then sin becomes just another way of life. And our life just recedes into mediocrity. And you know what? Mediocre Christians, there is nothing as nauseating as a mediocre Christian. You know? Someone that says, I love you, and turns around and scandals behind your back. There is nothing as bad as that. We have to live consciously. We have to live deliberately. We have to get up in the morning and we have to say, today is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and I will be glad in it and I will fulfill His purpose in my life. We have to live deliberately. We have to live with purpose. If you ask anybody, what is your dream? Oh, who Yeni always used to say. If people around you don't know what your passion is, you don't have one. Remember him always saying that? People around you don't know what your passion is, you don't have one. And that is so true. You see, and the responsibility that we have to live consciously and to live deliberately and to live with purpose is so very, very, very important. And the challenge that I'd like to share with you this morning is the challenge that I overnight have gone over in my own head many, many times. And I'd like to share that challenge with you this morning. It's not about what we do. It's not about what we say. But it's about who we are. It's about who we are. It is an absolute indictment against the body of Christ that non-Christian people say stuff like, you know what? Never do business with a Christian. Have you heard people say that? Never do business with a Christian. It's an indictment against the body of Christ. Have you heard people say stuff like, you know what? I've seen these Christians. I've watched the way they live. I have listened to what they say. And you know what? For me, it's not a place I want to go. It's not something I want to be. Count me out. Have you heard people say that? I have. I have. It's an indictment against Christians the world over. It's an indictment against the body of Christ. And you know what, guys? We can do what we want. We can say what we want. Nothing will change their minds. Nothing. Unless we begin to walk the talk. Unless we begin to live the lives. What is it that Paul writes? Is it to Timothy? I'm not sure now. Where he says, walk worthy the calling. Is it to Timothy? I don't know. Walk worthy the calling that you have received from God. And you know what? We as Christians, for many years, we have hidden behind our human nature. For many years, we have tried to hide things behind our human nature. And when we fail, we blame it on human nature. But you know what, guys? I think that God is calling us as Christians to be real. I think that God is calling us to be everything that He has intended us to be. I really believe that with all my heart. Only one thing will change the minds of those critics out there, and that is Christians living the true Christian life according to the calling that God has placed on their lives. That is what God is calling us to be. God is calling us to be real. Not to hide again behind our humanity, but to step out there, be out there, be in the face of the world and say, like Paul said in Corinthians, be my followers as I am the follower of Christ. That's quite a bold statement, don't you think? That's a very bold statement. In other words, what Paul is saying is, look at me, and everything you see me do, you do. That's quite a bold statement. But that is what God is calling us to do. That we will go to our workplace and our place where we do sport, our place where we go to school, our place where we go to university, wherever we are, that we will say to people, you know what? I am a follower of Christ. And if you want to be a follower of Christ, you can do exactly what I do. As far as I know, Paul is the only one that's ever said that. And I really believe that God really wants us as Christians, as people, as His people, to be in that place where we can say, be my follower as I am the follower of Christ. And the challenge this morning, you know, resolutions have everything to do with doing and very little to do with being. Today, this year I will lose weight, or this year I will make a million, or this year I will buy a Mercedes, or this year I... It's all about doing, and it has very little to do with being. So we'll get to the doing part. Not today, but we will get to the doing part. Yanni's back next week. He's a doer. I'm a beer. And he will challenge you with many things to do, I promise you. I've heard a little bit of what his challenges are for this year. So we'll get to the doing. But before we get to the doing, let's this morning just stand still just for a few minutes on the being. What do I do is important. What do I say is important. But all that I do and all that I say needs to originate from who I am. So let's just look into our own hearts this morning, and we just look at who I am. You see, the reality is this. Who we are, I want you to listen very carefully to this. Who we are validates the words that we speak. It gives meaning to the words that we speak. It validates the words that we speak. Who we are validates the things that we do. Think about that for a second. Who we are validates the words that we speak. Who we are validates the actions that we perform, the things that we do. And validation is unbelievably important. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It's a scripture we all know very well, and let's read it together. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So what Paul is saying to the Corinthians here is, you guys that confess Jesus Christ, that carry the testimony that you belong to Jesus, there needs to be a newness in your life. Things have to change. You need to be different. You need to look different. You need to speak different. There needs to be a newness about your life. Now go with me to, or let's just, Paul in his epistles, he paints a few pictures of this newness of life. And I'm not going to get very seriously theological this morning. I just want to be very, very practical. And I just want to challenge you, and as we go through these verses in God's Word, I just want you to allow the Holy Spirit just to shine a light into your own heart. And I'm not going to say at the end, okay, all those sinners who didn't love as much as they should have loved, please will you stand? Can we have a what do they call it in the Roman Catholic Church? Confession, yeah. You know, come and sit behind the curtain and let's have a confession. I'm not going to do that. But I really am trusting God this morning that He will speak into our hearts and that we will really just have the grace and experience the grace this morning to say, you know what, God has just shone a light into my heart and I have found that in this newness of life that I should be living, these are the flaws and these are the things that I need to work on. And as I say, I'm not going to be very theological this morning, just very practical. So just look at the pictures that Paul paints with me and we go through it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 to 8. And all of you can already begin to say the first words of this passage, though I speak the you know the passage. So, but let's read it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me. From verse 1. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And then he goes on to say this. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. And then he says this, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And suddenly there was a deathly silence in the church. I don't know about you, but every time I read this passage of Scripture, I want to go on my knees and weep before God. I really do. Because when I read this Scripture and I see the reflection of His glory into my own life, I just see that my life is so flawed and my life is so pitted. And it brings great sadness to my heart. And you know, and I don't want you to be sad. That's not the reason why I'm saying all these things. But you know, the truth is this. When Paul writes this, and the other verses that I'm going to read to you this morning, when Paul writes this, it's not a type of pie in the sky thing that, you know what, you're never going to reach it anyway, but you know what, I'm putting it out there, and you know, at least it, you can, you know, try and hit the stars and maybe you get to the ceiling. You know what, God never allowed anything to be written in His Word as a pie in the sky thing that maybe you'll reach it and maybe you don't. And if you do, that's good, and if you don't, that's also fine. You know what, when God writes this in His Word, when God inspires Paul, anoints Paul to write these words, God in His own heart believed that you and I can achieve it. When God says these things, God in His own heart had made up His mind that we can achieve this. Why would He write things that He was sure that we would never be able to achieve? Why would God put things like this in the Word and write things that will make us despondent because we never reach the things that we should reach? Who of you know that God is not in the habit of saying things and having things written down to make you and me despondent? If anybody believes in you, God believes in you. Turn to the guy next to you and say, God believes in you. You may not believe in yourself. Your husband may not believe in you. Your wife may not believe in you. Your children may not believe in you. But you know what? Father God believes in you. And God had these things written in the Bible because He knew in His heart. He believed enough in His heart that you and I could achieve it. And that's why He wrote it there. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Verse 13 says, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. If I tell Susan this morning, you're a sinner, and I don't do it in love, I do it with resentment and I do it with hate, what will the result of my word be? I'll hurt her. I'll break her down. I'll destroy her spirit. Is it true? But if I say to her, Susan, you're a sinner and you need Christ, and I say it in love, it will convict her. It will change her heart. It will change her life. See, we can say all the right things, but if we say it in the wrong way, it doesn't have the desired effect. to love somebody is so special. It's so wonderful. You know? And when we go to church, when we get to church, it's easy for me to put my arms around Susan and say, "Morning, Susan, how are you? God bless you." It's easy for me to put my arm around Rian and say, "Rian, I'm so glad to see you." It's easy for me to do. He speaks the same language as I speak. He's a child of God as I am a child of God. It's easy for me to do. But for me to go into a street somewhere and find the dirtiest, stinkiest person I can possibly find, put my arm around him, say something nice with love, is not so easy. But I believe if we really start to act in love as God has called us to do, the world around us will start to change pretty quickly. See, the world around us, they're so used to us being resentful and judgmental. Isn't that so? It's true. Enough said. The next picture that he paints is another very, very well-known portion of Scripture. In Galatians chapter 5, from verse 18 to 23, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, self-ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." You see, if you look at this picture, then it speaks of everything that we once were and should not be anymore. And then he continues to say in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Let's read those again. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I'll repeat it again. God did not call Paul and inspire Paul to write that in the Bible so that you and I can become despondent, moodaloos. God is not in the habit of writing things or saying things so that he can make us moodaloos. He's not. He really is not. God wrote this down because God knew that you and I can achieve it. God believed in you and me enough that he had this written down." Think about that. Think about that. You may feel, "Oh my word, I'm so far away from that picture that I'm being painted at the moment. Oh my word, will I ever get there?" You know what? If anybody believes in you, God believes in you. If anybody has faith in you, God has faith in you. You may not even believe in yourself, but Father God believes in you. The next picture he paints is in Philippians 4 verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Let's go through that list again. He talks about things that are noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report. He talks about virtue. He talks about things that are praiseworthy. And then he says, meditate on these things. Here's a very simple question. I've asked it at my cell group once. When you lie awake at night, and if you're like me, that happens quite often, what are the things that you think about? What are the things that you meditate about? It's not a trick question. And you'll know the very simple answer to that question this morning, because you know the things that you lie awake about. Sometimes I sit and think, and sometimes I just sit. You've seen that chimpanzee or something sitting like this. And then the caption says, sometimes I sit and think, and sometimes I just sit. So when you sit and think, what are the things that you think about? What are the things that you meditate upon? And you know, there's a very good reason why Paul writes this. There's a very good reason why God inspires Paul to write this. Because if you're thinking about all things that are bad, and you're thinking about all things that are problematic, you do not think about goodness and kindness and virtue and all those things. What a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What a man thinks in his heart, that's who he is. It's true. You can't think. You can't think sad thoughts and be happy. You can't think, I nearly said think again. You can't think sinful thoughts and work on your righteousness. You see, God knows everything. And maybe some of us have found that out along the way. God knows everything. And you see, God is saying, when you have time to think, when you have time to meditate, think on things of virtue, think on goodness, think on kindness, think on these things, because when you think on those things, you think joyful thoughts, you can be joyful. You think happy stuff, you can be happy. Is that true? It is true. And that's why God writes that. And now we say, yeah, but you know what, one can't be happy all the time, and one can't be joyful all the time, and God, one can't be so goody, goody, goody all the time. You know what? God wrote these things because God believes in you, and God believes in me. And God believes that we can do it. And that's why God allows Paul and calls him and anoints him to write this. Okay? When you go home today, tomorrow, whenever, during the week, go and read these scriptures again. And just ask the Lord by His Holy Spirit just to speak into your heart. And then the last one that I'd like to share with you this morning is Colossians 3, verse 12 to 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 16. Therefore, as the elect of God. Now, you know what? God just addressing me in this way makes me feel like a weasel already. You know? Because we look at our failures and we look at our shortcomings and we think, oh my word, you know what, I disappointed God again and all this kind of thing. And listen how Paul addresses these people. Now remember, when Paul writes these words down, it's not words that come from Paul's own mind or Paul's own heart. This is the inspired word of a holy God. So when Paul writes and he says these words, it's not Paul just thinking up a few good things to say to make people feel good. It's God addressing His church in this specific way. Now listen what he says. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Elect of God. That's quite a title. And this is what Paul is writing. This is what God is saying. Frontshook people, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. And then he says this. He says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now you will have noticed that there are certain words or certain ideas that are repeated in all of these. Love and kindness and long-suffering and meekness and humility. Do you think God is trying to tell us something? I think so. When we look at these things, then often we look at our own lives and we see that we fail so many times. And then we ask the question, you know what? How on earth will I ever achieve what God has destined me to achieve? Now remember, I've said this before and I'm saying it again. This is what God has destined you and me to achieve. It's not a pie in the sky theology that we will never reach and we will become despondent because of it. God believed in his heart that we can achieve this. And he said to Paul, write it down. Because he believed it. And he did. And we have this scripture today, and we can say, Lord, this is what we are striving towards. This is what we need to achieve. And then we ask ourselves the question, but how on earth will I ever get to a place where I can say this is what my life looks like? This is a picture of Dale Cramer. This is who I am. Will I ever get there? When Jesus was about to leave his disciples, he says, it is to your advantage that I go away. And then the disciples say, huh? How can you say that? It is to your advantage that I go away. And I think Peter must have said, oh Lord, please, let's not go there. You know, Peter's the mouth of the 12. You know, Lord, please, let's not go there. You know, because he always jumps to conclusions and he always does things. And then Jesus says this, because when I go, I will ask the Father and he will send you another helper, Parakletos, someone to walk beside you to be your helper. And he will live within you always. In our own strength, is it possible to achieve the things that God has called us to achieve? No, it's not. But thank God for the Helper. Thank God for the Holy Spirit, who makes all things possible, who leads us in truth, and who leads us in righteousness. And when I read these things and I just reflect my own life into this, then I know that I need the Holy Spirit now more than I ever have. And I need his leading and I need his guidance more than I ever have. But one thing I want to leave with you this morning, and please go and read these scriptures again during the week. One thing I really want to leave with you, and I really want to impress on your heart, and remember it always. God did not have these things written in scripture in order to show us up when it matters, to make us feel bad, to drive us to despondency, and to drive us to despair. God wrote these things in Scripture. He had them written in Scripture Because if anybody believes in you, God believes in you. If anybody believes you can do it, God believes you can do it. If anybody believes I can do it, God believes I can do it. And that's why it's written there. That's why it's written there. Remember what I said earlier. Who we are validates the words that we speak and validates the actions that we perform, the things that we do. God will change this world, not as much by our actions and our words, but by our lives. And the challenge that we have today is to live holy and godly lives according to the Word of God. And then people will start looking at us and saying, you know what? You have something that I desire. Please tell me what you have. And then evangelism becomes very easy. Then evangelism no longer is about knocking on doors and old ladies slamming doors in your faces. Evangelism then no longer is about an angry man setting his dogs on you because you have been so bold to step onto his property. Then people will come to you and say, what do you have? I desire to have what you have. Please help me to get what you have. Then evangelism becomes easy, but we have to live the life first. We have to carry the example first. We have to carry the image of a holy God first. And God believes that we can do it. Let's stand for a moment. Gracious Father, we thank you for your holy word. And we thank you, Lord, that we have a privilege just to look into your word this morning and just to allow your word to reflect into our own lives, not to make us feel guilty or bad or drive us to sadness, but to challenge us again and again and just to remind us again that you have called us to be holy and godly people, and we need to walk the face of this earth as God's ambassadors, as Christ's ambassadors in the world. And Lord, we confess this morning, we ask forgiveness this morning for all the times that we have failed, for all the times that we have reacted lovelessly, for all the times that we have reacted angrily, for all the times that we have carried forth an image of sinfulness and of brokenness as opposed to carrying forth the image of godliness and of wholeness. But Lord, you have made us. You created every one of us, and you more than anybody else are aware of our shortcomings. And thank you, Lord, that you have patience with us. Thank you, Lord, for not giving up on us long time ago. Thank you, Lord, for not shutting the door on us when we do disappoint. Thank you, Lord, for coming again and again by your Holy Spirit and encouraging us, walking a road with us, helping us to achieve the things that you have called us to achieve, and helping us to become the people that you have called us to become. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your grace that you show to us every day. And I pray, Lord, that you will impress on each of our hearts that you believe in us, that you will impress on our hearts that you had these things written in your word because you believe that we could achieve it. By your grace and with your help, we can achieve it. And I pray, Lord, that you will just confirm that through your Holy Spirit in each heart right now, that we will know we have been called to holiness and to godliness. That is our calling and that is our responsibility. And Lord, as we continue into this year, and there are many things that we want to do in Franschhoek for you this year, but help us to address our own lives first and just look into our own hearts and say, Lord, help me to be everything that you have called me to be. And after you have helped me to be what you have called me to be, help me to do what you have called me to do. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. We honor you from our hearts, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. This is my body, which has been broken for you. Taking a cup in our hands and hearing Jesus say, this is my blood. This is a type of my blood that is being shed for you. And I think all of us realize very, very clearly that if it weren't for Jesus, If it weren't for His mercy and for His grace, we would not have come as far as we have come. We thank God for His grace and His mercy. The ushers will hand out the elements of communion, and don't eat it yet or drink of the cup yet. We'll all do it together jointly once we all have the elements in our hands. If you are a Christian, if you have given your life to Christ, you are welcome to partake of this. If you are not a child of God, we will give you an opportunity at the end of the service to come forward, and we will gladly assist you to accept Jesus into your life. If you are not a child of God, if you haven't committed your life to Christ, then I want to impress on your heart, please allow us to lead you to Christ first. We will gladly serve you communion afterwards. But if you're not a child of God, haven't committed your life to Christ, then it is better not to partake of communion at this time. Let's just continue in a spirit of prayer and of worship. And each of you just busy with your own thoughts right now. Just speak with the Lord in your own heart. Just begin to thank Him for the privilege that you have to know Him. Everybody received bread and wine. Thank you. As we just continue in a spirit of prayer and of worship, Jo just has something to share. Let's open up our hearts to receive what she has to share this morning.
Thanks, Reverend. Because I'm
Jesus was beaten, spat upon, brutalized beyond description. He prayed a prayer and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is love for free. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And his dying words were, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished. It is finished. Let's eat together. Father, thank you for these elements, the element of your body and of your blood. We receive it with thanksgiving this morning. Thank you for giving your life for us. Thank you for buying our redemption on the cross of Calvary. Thank you, thank you, thank you from the depths of our hearts. Let's eat together. Will you just take the hand of the person next to you and just speak or pray a blessing over his or her life for today and for this year ahead. Just do it audibly. Allow that person, pray in his ear. Allow him or her to hear what you're praying or the blessing that you're speaking over his or her life. Just do it. Just do it. Do it audibly. Father, from our hearts we honor you for this day. Thank you so much for your presence. Thank you so much for speaking into our hearts. And thank you, Lord, that we can leave this place with a challenge in our hearts, but also with the peace that your Spirit brings. I pray, Lord, that your very special blessing will rest upon each and every one of us for this week that lies ahead, for the month ahead, for the year ahead. That this year will be an exceptional year for each of us without exception. An exceptional year. An exceptional year. And especially for the kingdom of our God. Amen. Thank you.